Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for gathering us. We thank you for drawing us into your presence. We thank you for sending your Spirit. For we know that you are already present in us and among us, and you're at work through us, Lord. We do ask, Holy Spirit, that you raise our awareness of your presence in these moments. I ask that you transform these words so that they're not mine, but they're words that come from Jesus, who is the living word. And we ask that you continue to draw us closer to yourself and to one another. Pour out your blessings upon this time. Amen. And now reading from Matthew chapter 26, I'll be reading from verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. And then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not that I want, but that you want." And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning we begin another three-week series for this first half of Lent. And what we're really doing is asking this question, what should I do when the pain of a loss won't go away? And there's one simple premise that I want to share with you that's important for us to know, even if we don't quite believe it yet. And that premise is that every loss in life demands an appropriate period of grief. Every loss in life demands an appropriate period of grief. Now, we could be talking about the loss of a family member, or the loss of a pet, or the loss of a job, the loss of a dream, maybe even the loss of your favorite pen that you can't imagine going to work without tomorrow. These losses that we have in our life, some may seem or feel insignificant. Others, we may wonder, can we ever walk through that grief? But each and every one of them demands an appropriate period of grief. Now, the first time hearing this, I didn't necessarily believe it. I didn't buy into it. And especially this idea that within me were emotions that were stored because I had not grieved certain losses in my life. If you'd have asked me at that, I mean, even this is, we're not going too far back here. If you'd asked me 4 or 5 years ago about things that I needed to grieve or grieve or losses that I had in my life or emotions, it'd have been like, "Nope, I'm good. Thanks, but no thanks." It's kind of like these guys up here with these deep voices today singing. It's like, "Nope, I'm good. All is well." I mean, it was just a year or two before that I even realized I had emotions, let alone began to believe that I might have emotions stored from losses in my life. But I was on this seminar, and they asked us to do an exercise that was similar to the practice that we're going to invite you to do at the close of the sermon this morning. And the first step of that practiced was to go out and to find a quiet place where we could be alone in prayer with God. And then we were going to ask God this question: Lord, reveal to me a loss in my life that I have not fully grieved, that may be a hindrance now to my faithfulness to you or to my growth in my relationship with you. So they give us this exercise, and I'm like, all right, well, at least I'll go get 20, 30 minutes of time by myself. And I went out, and I did have in my mind, I'm like, you know, maybe the Lord will reveal this to me. I had a couple specific things. It's like I probably haven't grieved that the way I should have. But what was interesting to me that day is that when I went to prayer and I asked the Lord to reveal something, something I hadn't thought about for years, a few years anyway, came to my mind. I'm like, well, that's odd. That wasn't on my radar. I hadn't really thought about that. But the Lord seemed to be telling me there's some unresolved emotions tied to this event, tied to this loss in your life. And I don't think I need to go into a tremendous amount of details about that particular loss, but it was in a time of transition where we knew we were going to be leaving what had been home for us for 8.5 years of ministry. And I was out looking for new jobs. And I had an interview with a church that I'd been familiar with from college. And just to keep it short, it was a large church north of Pittsburgh, about 3,000, 3,500 members. And it was one of those churches that is kind of like, when I was in college, I'm like, I'm going to be involved in a church like that someday. And I'm going to be up on the big stage. And the position I was interviewing for wasn't really a position I was all that excited about, but I saw it as a transition to get on their staff and to grow into other things. And actually, when they started interviewing me, they started planting that seed. You know, we think you could be a person that could go plant a church down in the urban cities of Pittsburgh, which, first of all, stop, pause, me planting a church in the urban district of Pittsburgh. Seems like a fit, all right? So I had just started getting really excited about this. I had 3 interviews with them, spent 2 different days with them on their campus, and I had a friend on staff who basically had said, man, they love you, things are going well. And the night that I spent the night with him, and I spent the entire day with them. I went to their ministry. I was involved. I met all these high school students and college students and young adults, and they were just trying to get a feel for me. And the next morning, he calls me, and he's like, dude, I heard it went awesome. They said you did great. They said you're, you know, and all this stuff. What he didn't know is about a half an hour before he called me, they had called me and told me they weren't going to offer me that position. And so everything he had heard, everything I had heard, made it sound like this was going to happen. And then all of a sudden they made this phone call and said, we don't feel like it's the right fit for you at this time in your life, and we don't want to bring you here and a year later not have this work out. And so because of the circumstances, because I knew I needed to find a new job, because of all the things that were tied to that, that crushed me. But because of where I was in my life and because of who I am, it was like, all right, well, I haven't been told many times in my life. I don't really know how to deal with that, so I'm not. I'm just going to move on to the next thing. And that's where it sat. And so here I am in Ashland. I'd been here about a year, and I'm on the seminar, and I go to the Lord, and he brings this to my mind. And what I found out that day was that there were some unresolved emotions tied to that loss that were preventing me from fully living into what God had in store for me here, in this ministry, in this place, for this time of my life. Now, there's 2 things that I really want you to understand about that, that are going to tie in with the rest of the sermon today. One is that the Lord revealed something to me that was not on my radar. And many of you, like me, I'm sure, are saying, I don't know what all this talk about these emotions are, but I'm good. Like, I wake up in the morning, I'm fine, I go to work, I do my job, I go to sleep at night, all is well. And I would just encourage you to consider that there could be some things that the Lord wants to do in your life, that there may be some losses, some pain and suffering that we've experienced that we have not fully grieved that could be hindering us from living the fullness of life that Christ has for us now. And then the second point is just there was something. It wasn't just that there was something that wasn't on my radar. There was something in here that was being a hindrance to my life and ministry. And what I've come to find out since is that there's more. There was more, and there is more. Now, I also think that most of you, like me, and part of it is because of the culture that we live in here, we don't know what to do with that. We often aren't taught well how to grieve and how to deal with the emotions that we have because of the losses in our life. And to just dig into that a little bit, I'm going to give you five unhealthy responses that we tend to make to loss in our life. The first is that we ignore it. We just bury it. We dust it under the rug. Well, I don't know if you've ever moved like an area rug in your house. You may have dusted it under the rug, and guess what? If you move that rug, it's still there. It and a whole bunch of other stuff that's been collecting the entire time that rug's been there. But I'm going to use an analogy that I've heard Terry Wardle use, and it makes sense to me because I used to do a lot of hunting, and my favorite type of hunting was to hunt with a bow and arrow, to do archery. And he tells this story about learning how to do archery as a kid. This is something that all the men in his family did, and they gave him his first bow when he was a young child and taught him how to shoot it. And the first thing they taught him was never pull back the string and let go without there being an arrow in the bow. And any of you that have done any archery know that this is called a dry fire. And what happens if you dry fire a bow is that all of the energy and all of the power in that bow and arrow goes back into the bow because it doesn't have something to put it into. It doesn't have an arrow to focus that energy into. And if you do that enough times, a bow can actually shatter. It'll break down. Parts will begin to break because all of that energy is just being forced right back into the bow. And this is what happens in our lives when we bury this stuff, is that we will, in time, begin to break down. Our bodies will break down. You've heard me reference before a study called the ACEs study, Adverse Childhood Experiences. It's a study that they've now studied over tens of thousands of adults and individuals. And the basis of the study is to see how specifically childhood trauma, which goes unprocessed, doesn't have healing in it, really breaks down our body later on in life. And there's incredible ties to not just our mental and emotional health, but also our physical health. People who have childhood trauma that don't find healing in that are more likely to have things like cancer or diabetes or high blood pressure. Like, our bodies just aren't built to carry this emotional stress. I'm not going to say much more about that other than to tell you on March 15th at Ashland University, there's actually a forum, two and a half hours. It's a Wednesday evening where there's going to be a panel of folks talking about the adverse childhood experiences. Our own Freddie Robles is going to be on that panel, bringing his wisdom to the group. And there's more information that we're going to be promoting that. But if you have interest in just starting to understand the truth of how when we experience these wounds and this trauma in our lives, it has negative effects on us down the road, that would be a great time to go learn more about that. But the point is that we ignore it, we bury it, it doesn't go away. It remains with us. And in time, we will break down because of it. Well, the second thing that Terry was taught about using a bow and arrow is to only shoot at the appropriate target. Now, he tells a story about just one time he couldn't resist just pulling it back, pointing it up in the air, and letting it rip. All right, I've done that. Anyone in here that shoots bow and arrow Have you done that? Just let one fling into the air and just wonder how far it's going to go? Yeah, of course. Especially we did it because we were taught not to do it. But what happens is that that arrow is going to come down somewhere, and it's going to pierce something that wasn't the target. And that's what we often do when we're carrying the emotions from these losses. We're walking around with a lot of arrows. These arrows are like our emotions. And what we end up doing is we end up shooting them at the wrong targets. It's kind of like our bows are fully loaded and we got a quiver full. And when we get tweaked or someone else upsets us or something happens in our life, we're pretty quick to pull that back and shoot that person with those emotions. And what's often true is that the emotions, those arrows that we're firing at other people, are the result of things that are buried in our hearts and our lives from events that have happened in our past. The anger, those moments of rage, the road rage, whatever it is. Somebody says something and it tweaks us and we fire off at them. What's often true is the emotions we're experiencing in that moment are actually emotions from something that have happened in our past. But we're choosing the wrong target to direct those emotions. The third thing we do is we try to numb the pain. We have this stuff built up inside us. We struggle with how to deal with the pain from those losses. And so we seek ways to numb it. And for many of us in our lives, this is part of the root of sin in our lives, is that we're trying to find other things in this world to numb these losses, to numb this pain, instead of turning to God to find help. It's the root of sin. It's the root of dysfunction in many, many forms. It is often the reason why we struggle with so many different types of addictions in our lives. The addictions we have to work, to people-pleasing. Yes, sometimes to drugs and alcohol, or to sports or performance, to exercising. Have you ever had that runner's high? I haven't. I don't ever want to have that runner's high. The addictions we might have to eating. I mean, the list can go on and on. These things in our lives that we turn to instead of God to try to numb the pain are often a result of this loss, these losses in our lives. There's a story in 2 Samuel chapter 13, and I'm going to summarize it and I'm going to tame it down a little bit, but I encourage you to read it. It's one of the darkest stories in the scriptures. It's a story about Amnon and Tamar and Absalom. Amnon and Absalom are half-brothers, sons of David. Tamar is the sister of Absalom, and apparently was beautiful, and Amnon starts to have these desires for his half-sister. And so he manipulates the situation until eventually they can be alone in his room, takes advantage of her, and then sends her off in disgust. Okay, that's the root of this story. The fourth thing that we tend to do, or that can happen to us because of these losses, we see illustrated in this story, and that's desolation. We find ourselves in desolation. Absalom finds out about this, asks Tamar about this experience, and then this is what he tells her. Be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart. In our language, we might say that he looked at his sister and said, suck it up. I'm sorry. This shouldn't have happened, but I just need you to bury this right now. Just keep it to yourself. Just hold on to that pain. This is the next thing the scripture says about that situation. So Tamar remained a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. Because she quiets that pain and that loss, it leads to a life of desolation. What else could she do? The fifth thing that can be a result of our unhealthy response to this is destruction. That's not the end of the story. 2 years later, Absalom has his own emotional reaction to the hate that he has to Amnon, his half-brother, for doing this, devises a plan, and long story short, has him murdered. Has his own brother murdered because he's been carrying this emotional pain and finally has a chance to get it out and strikes out in revenge. It leads to destruction. And it just makes me wonder how much of the violence that we see in our world today is a result of people who are carrying these deep, unprocessed emotions from the wounds and the losses in their life that they haven't had a way to give a healthy response to the emotion. Well, I'm going to give you one healthy response this morning. And that response is to direct these emotions to God. To direct these emotions to God. When you hear me talking about lamenting, the practice of a lament, the Psalms of lament, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about taking these emotions in our lives and directing them to God. Now, we'll be looking at other models of this in the weeks to come, but I want to take us just for a minute back to that scripture reading about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this is a little bit different because, I mean, I see this as a lament. He's not necessarily lamenting something that's occurred in his past. He's lamenting a loss that's about to occur in his future. But he knows the reality of this situation. He knows the day is at hand. He knows it's time where he's going to take that walk to and through the cross. And he's deeply distraught. And what's he do with it? He goes into prayer and he pours out these emotions to God. Scripture tells us that he was sweating blood, not the passage we read, but in one of the other gospels. And this is a medical term that happens to us, can happen to us when we're in such deep anxiety and stress. And Jesus was so distraught about the events that were about to take place, about the loss that was about to happen in his life, the trials and the suffering and all that he experiences through the passion and the cross. He doesn't hold him in. He doesn't bury him. If it was me, I'd have been taking that out on those disciples that kept falling asleep. I'm like, what are you doing? I probably kicked them. Are you awake now? I mean, I don't know what. Like, all that energy would have gone into them. But it doesn't with Jesus. Why? Because he directs it to God, and he takes those emotions to the Lord. Now, just quickly consider this with me. What this allows Jesus to now do. First, he submits to God's will. Because he's released these emotions, he's able to submit to the Father's will. And we see that by the end of this prayer in the garden. Second, he's able to move forward in faithfulness. Just like when I had the Lord put this loss of this job on my heart, and I processed that, and I wrote a lament, and I directed that to the Lord, it allowed me to more faithfully step into this ministry that God gave me here. And in the same way, Jesus pours out these emotions to the Father in the garden. And then this allows him to move forward in faithfulness to the call. Third, it allows him to find peace in the midst of the pain. Have you ever wondered how Jesus remained quiet throughout the trials? How he led them, he allowed them to just lead them as if he was a sheep being led to slaughter? Imagine all that he could have done, called down the angels, defended himself. All that Christ could have done, and yet
he remained quiet. And I believe he was able to do that because he had given these emotions to the Lord. Next, he offers forgiveness to the soldiers, to the ones who are nailed him to the cross, who are casting lots for his clothes, who are mocking him, spitting on him, beating him. And he says, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How could he have offered that forgiveness had he not already given those emotions to the Lord? And we talked about this as we've been learning to forgive, and we've been practicing that, or doing that practice of forgiveness. Like, we need to do something with those emotions tied to the event and people so that we can offer forgiveness. Jesus models that here. And finally, he's able to relinquish his life into the Father's care, into the Father's hands. Into you, Father, I commit my spirit. And he's able to do all of this because he's given these emotions to the Lord. He's directed them to God. He's lamented in the garden. And in the same way, God desires to meet us in our pain. God desires to meet us in our loss. God desires to help give us the tools so that we can direct these emotions to the Lord and find freedom. And this morning, Bob's going to share just a couple stories, examples from his life where he's used this practice and it's helped him. Go ahead, Bob.
Well, some of you know, I was involved in the team that developed the book, The Essential Practices of the Faith. And in the early stages of selecting which practices to put in the book, I had a lunch with Paul Chilcote, who at the time was the dean of the seminary. And I was talking, Paul had an interest in what we were doing, and I was talking to Paul about which practices we had decided to put in. And I mentioned praise to him. You know, when things go wrong, you praise God. And I remember Paul said to me, you need to put in lament into the book. And I said, lament? You mean like being sad? And he said, no, you don't understand lament. And at the time, I remember the Sandy Hook massacre had just happened out in Connecticut. He said, do you think those parents could praise God right now? They have to lament, which means they got to get angry at God. And I said, get angry at God? Yeah. Have you ever read Psalms? I remember he kind of schooled me that day on lament. And so we did some research in lament, and we decided, yeah, that's got to be put into the book. That's how it happened. When we were testing, the first time we tested the book, I was in a small group. I led a small group that tested it. We came up to lament, and I got alone with God. And I had not lost any people, really, in my life that gave me pain, so that wasn't part of my lament. But God brought to my mind a number of things like Mike. And one thing he brought to my mind, it was something that had happened a few years earlier. It happened, my daughter Meredith was, I think she's in first or second grade. And it happened one morning. She was sitting at the breakfast table and I was ready to go off to work. And she looks up and she says to me, Dad, can you come to school and have lunch with me today? And I said, I could see something was bothering her. And I said, no, honey, I've tied up. I got to go. And I left. And I saw the look in her face when I left. And, you know, for years, I thought about that. God, that opportunity I had. I went to lunch with her the next week, of course, but that wasn't the day that she needed me. And the opportunity that I had lost, God brought that to my mind. And so I lamented that. And when you do the practice, you'll see the first step is admit that it acknowledge the pain, and I did. And then acknowledge that you're angry about it, and I did. And I was angry at myself about it, you know, that I did it, that I missed that opportunity. Then the third step in the practice is you write a letter to God, getting that out. I started writing this letter and how I was angry at myself. But then it went into God took me, why did I do that? My parents, in my house growing up, our God was hard work. That was our God. Everything was your job, working hard. And I was angry about that, that my parents had done that to me. I can't to this day go on a vacation and feel like I deserved the vacation. And then I got mad at God that I was raised in a family like that, that God wasn't present in our family. And it was very emotional. And I'll say this. I can remember that day with Meredith today like it happened yesterday. I can still see the look on her face. But I don't have the pain anymore about it. God took that away in my lament. And one other thing that happened, this happened about 3 months ago. In the book, if you have the book, on the back of the tabs, they have the questions that lead to the various practices. And I keep this book next to my Bible. And in the mornings, I'll look down the list of those practices, you know, the questions, what issues am I dealing with? And one morning, about 3 months ago, a lament came to my mind. I thought I had done all my lamenting. And this lament comes up. And so I dealt with it. I acknowledged it. I wrote my letter. I read my letter to God. I was crying like a baby. It was very emotional. And I didn't even know this was there, this lament. And so about a week later, I was having breakfast with Matt Lewis, who I know helped me develop this book. And I said to Matt, you know, Matt, the strangest thing happened last week. God brought to mind a pain that I had, and I lamented it. And I didn't even know it was there, and I went to describe it to Matt, and I could not remember what it was. And as God is my witness, today I still can't remember what that was. I didn't know what it was before God brought it up. I dealt with it, and I cannot remember today what it was. All I can say is that's an example of God's grace, I guess, that he knew it was there, and he took it away. And so I would encourage you as you go to practice lament this week to get alone with God, because he will, if you want him to identify the pain that you're not sure is there, he will do that. And the people ask me all the time, well, what's the outcome of doing lament? And all I would say is, I don't know, it's a feeling of peace and joy that's not there when you're dealing with these kinds of pains. So.
Thanks, Bob. We are going to have a little contest where if each of you want to take out a piece of paper and write down what you think Bob lamented, we'll submit those to him. If any of us can spark his memory, then you win a free book. But really, in all seriousness, I appreciate those stories, and they're so much like many of mine, and I know some of yours. We have this stuff in our lives, and we often, our natural tendency is to bury it. But when we do that, it doesn't go away. And it can become a barrier in our lives. It can become a hindrance. It can cause us to treat others in ways we wouldn't want to. I mean, there's all kinds of negative effects by carrying these emotions. And so we want to invite you to learn this practice so that together as a community, we can step into this. We can begin to take our losses to the Lord through this practice. Now, many of you have already picked up a copy of the book, Essential Practices of the Faith. This practice is in there, the practice of lament. And so I just encourage you this week to step into that practice and to use this tool. There's a few more copies in the narthex. If you still haven't picked one up and you want to engage this, I invite you to pick up one of those. And if we run out, we'll get more. We have a connection. I know where I can get some. But as we enter into a time of prayer and reflection this morning, I really want to invite you to use these next few minutes in a specific way. I think that one of the big hurdles we need to get over is this idea that we actually have some stuff in here that the Lord wants to address. And so we're going to enter into a time of prayer reflection, and I just invite you to ask that simple question in prayer to the Lord. Lord, is there something in my life, a loss in my life, that you want me to bring to you? Something that I haven't dealt with fully, something that I still have a lot of emotions tied to, something that may be a hindrance to my faithfulness or my growth in you. And just sit with the Lord in prayer. And you don't have to write that down now. I know that could be kind of embarrassing. There's people close by, and they might be looking over your shoulder. We wouldn't do that, but you never know. Feel like they are. But But if the Lord brings something to your heart, I encourage you when you get home, pull out that book, write it down on your list, and then take that to the Lord this week and use this tool in that way. So let's ask the Lord that question. Let's enter into a time of prayer. Lord God, we ask that you meet us in this space. Lord, for those of us who have come to you in this moment with this prayer, we may have experienced a multitude of things in this moment. First, we may have not necessarily heard or had something brought to mind, Lord. And if that's the case, then just know that that's okay. That in the Lord's time, if we engage this prayer and we ask this question, the Lord will bring these things to our hearts. For others, there may be things that you knew were there, and the Lord has just affirmed they're there. And it's just a matter of asking the Lord to give us the strength to enter into these emotions and to direct them to him. Some of us may be surprised that something just came to our mind that we haven't thought about in weeks or months or maybe years. And if that's true of any of you, just know that this is an invitation from the Lord to step into something and to find the Lord's peace and freedom over this loss. And so wherever we're at in this, Lord, we pray that you remind us through the presence of your Holy Spirit in this moment that you hold all of us, you hold all of these things in your care. That you love us deeply and that you promise to be present with us as you walk alongside us, both in these matters and in our daily lives. So pour out your blessing, Lord. Holy Spirit, give us a fresh sense of your love. May we experience that in real and meaningful ways, even now, as you increase our trust and our faith in you. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and join us as we sing together in response. And this is just a great song of praise that speaks to the love God has for us, that invites us into bringing these cares to the Lord.